Good morning. I think I've officially decided that I live in the age of the Jetsons. Nobody else feels this way? Robotic vacuums? This is not the age of the Jetsons. We have arrived. Yesterday, I was able... Don't pay attention to the details. I was able to build an air purifier and also teach Ellison how to 3D print part of her own Halloween costume, clean the floors, and not be doing any of it actively at the same time. I was actually in a whole other room of the house, and that's when I realized this is the age of the Jetsons. I can UV cure a resin print in one room of the house while I am putting things in the shed outside. We have arrived, and so we have this full dependence now on all of the home automation, which is great as long as it works. But if any of you have a robotic vacuum, you know as well as I do that more often than not, you just find that thing getting stuck in precarious places and having to dig it out. It works until it doesn't work. There's something deep within us that wants it to always work. We want that stability. Why can't it always work? Have you seen the robots that they're trying to teach how to walk? And they walk just fine until they fall over, and then once they fall over, it looks like they're having a bit of a fit. They don't have that stability that we think they should be able to have. Or did you hear about, this is last year's news, the self-driving automated car that hit a robot in Las Vegas? Yep, self-driving car hit a pedestrian robot crossing the street. That's not the way it's supposed to work. There are safeguards in place to prevent that kind of catastrophic failure. We want something or someone that we can rely on, this desire to have a foundation that feels solid in a world that just so much shifts beneath our feet. That longing is not a mistake. It's part of how God created us, to want that dependency on something dependable. We were made to live in trust, to rest in dependence on something greater than ourselves. But we as a people, this particular group of people who celebrate independence every chance we get it, we also want stability and we want our independence at the same time, and that usually leaves most of us acting like how we look at our own toddlers, doesn't it? We want to do it all on our own until we can't do it on our own, and then we need somebody else to help us, but we're kind of bitter about it. And then when we want somebody to help us and they're not there to help us, we get angry about that too. Because where we place our trust makes the difference. Most of the time, the world, as it seems to be, tells us that security, stability, can be found in the right set of human hands. We are told to look for stability in strong leaders, in sound policies, in wise investments, careful planning. And so we lean on princes, on systems, on accounts, our own cleverness, that feels natural. It feels safe. We even call it a controlled environment, as if any of us could ever achieve something that even looks remotely like a controlled environment. Yet the psalmist begins somewhere else entirely. The psalm that we're reading this morning, 146, does not begin with fear or with human power, but with praise. It does not fix our eyes on what we can control, but on the God who sustains all things. The word of the Lord from Psalm 146. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes and mortals, in whom there is no help. Because when their breath departs, they return to the earth, and on that very day, their plans perish. Instead, happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. It is the Lord that sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers, upholds the orphan, the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. The psalmist roots worship not in anxiety over tomorrow, but in the reality that God is faithful always. God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who keeps faith forever. This is the world as it seemed to be, a world held together not by human power, but by divine faithfulness. Worship begins with remembering who God is and how God reigns. Before we name what is broken, before we admit what is fragile, we begin there. In the world as it was meant to be, with a creation that is sustained by the very steadfast love of God. Long before Adam and Eve were told to tend the garden, it was tended to. Long before we started trying to monitor the stars and even try to control the direction of the asteroids around us, it was tended to. Long before us, there was God who was taking care of things, and not sometimes, but always, consistently, always there. The psalmist doesn't let us linger too long, though, in this comfortable vision. There is a sharp word that follows, like this crack opening in the foundations that we thought was secure. Do not put your trust in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. Their promises last as long as they're breathing. And that's where the bottom drops out. We are reminded how fragile our securities really are. Your robot vacuum is great until it gets stuck on a pencil and can't function anymore. Your belief in the policies that you support are great until they don't get funded anymore. Your name it, right? Our securities are just so fragile. Leaders rise and fall, economies surge, they collapse, health fades, wealth evaporates. Every human promise has an expiration date. To put our trust in princes and mortals and systems or fortunes or accounts is to build houses on sand. So the psalmist tells us that when their breath is gone, their plans perish with them. And Paul echoes the same reality in his first letter to Timothy. The word of the Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things. And of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. As for those who in the present age are rich, commend them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. And I think that's the sticking point, isn't it? The life that really is life. And we just don't all agree on what that life is. We say that, right? We say the phrase, this is the life. But Paul speaks of something else, the life that is really life. There's great gain in godliness combined with contentment. We bring nothing into this world, so we take nothing out of it. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped. We know this truth in our own lives. When leaders fail us, when markets collapse, when health gives out, when the things that we counted on slip through our fingers, the bottom falls out. False securities cannot hold us. They just always crumble under the weight of our hope. The psalmist, the apostle, they join their voices together to tell us a truth. Don't trust in the wrong things. Those things cannot save you. They cannot support you. But neither one leaves us in despair. The pivot comes quickly and clearly, right? Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. If trust in human rulers is doomed to disappoint, then trust in God is life itself. And what does the Lord do? The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. No one else, no matter what they promise, just God. The Lord gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free, opens the eyes of the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord reigns forever. No one else. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, and no one else. This is the surprising way that God shows up. Where rulers serve themselves, God serves the vulnerable. Where wealth gets hoarded, God gives freely. Where humans plan and scheme and collaborate, they also die in their plans and schemes with them. But God, God's promises, they outlast us. They endure forever. This is the reorientation that the psalm is offering. God is present now, acting now, keeping faith forever. And Paul, too, pivots from warning to invitation. His words to Timothy are not simply about what to do and what not to do, what to avoid and what to embrace. It's much more than that. As for you, man of God, shun all of these things. Instead is the key word here, the instead. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight. But he clarifies which one. Fight the good fight of faith. That's not crusade language. It's not war language. It's not politicizing gospel. It's taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called. The fight of the good fight of faith is one of protecting yourself from trusting in the wrong things. That's the true fight of faith. It's not the spreading of faith by force. It is the protecting of your own faith and trust in God against false trust and anything else, everything else. So Paul declares that life is not in the clenching grip of wealth. Instead, life is found in an open hand of generosity. As for those who in the present age are rich, he writes, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather to hope and trust in God who richly provides us with everything we need. Here's the good news. God is not stingy. Time after time, Jesus reminded us that he came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. God does not ration out life and scarcity. God richly provides. God's faithfulness is sure. God's love is unending. There is no end to how much of it you can have. The psalm and the epistle together sketch out a picture of a life of trust that looks radically different from the world around us. We are surrounded by a culture of fear, aren't we? You're afraid, aren't you, of something? Multiple things? You might try to hide it. You might try to convince yourself that fear is for children, but I imagine, truth be told, all the adults in this room and all the adults you work with are more afraid than any other children. We are surrounded by all sorts of fear, and these fears control us, do they not? How much of your life is just fear management at this point? And we call that trust? Instead, the psalmist, Paul, they invite us to live in an abundant joy. In our society of hoarding, we are called to generosity. In a world where power is pursued at the expense of the weak, we are drawn into a community where God lifts up the weak, defends the weak, not uses them as tools to achieve agendas and goals, not to politicize their pain. Paul says it plainly. We are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. And by giving, by sharing, we store up for ourselves treasures of good foundation for the future. So that those generous givings, those sharings, those abundant generosities that we have with one another, they can take hold within us. And if we can do that, then we can take hold of life that really is life. To take hold of the life that really is life is to live with open hands. It is to release our control, or at least our illusion of control. It is to trust in God rather than our AI, our robots, our possessions, our princes. To trust in a living God who keeps his promises forever. Steadfast, sure, reliable. This is not merely a call to moral action. This is an invitation to participate in the very generosity of God. When we give, when we share, when we pour ourselves out for others, we're not just doing good things. We're living into the very character of the God who provides. We become signs of God's reign. We become foretastes of the kingdom where the hungry are fed and the oppressed are lifted up. Such a life may look like foolishness to the world. It may seem risky to live open-handed in a closed-fist world. But this is the life of joy, the life of abundance, the life that is truly life. Trusting in princes leaves us anxious. Trusting in wealth leaves us restless and hungry for more. But trusting in God, that sets us free to a life of generosity, peace, joy. And here at this table, the contrast comes into sharp focus. We do not find ivory beds of comfort or feasts of indulgences while others go hungry. Here at this table, we meet the one who gave himself for us, open-handedly, who broke bread and said, "This is my body given for you." Here we find not a prince who makes promises that he cannot keep, but the Lord who keeps faith forever. At this table, we receive the generosity of God. Bread and cup, simple elements, but they become signs of the God who richly provides. You do not earn them. We do not purchase them. We simply open our hands and receive. This is the abundance of God This is the faithfulness of God. This is the invitation to trust, not in princes or wealth or anything else, but in the true living God. This is life that is really life. So come to the table and lay down your false sense of security. Release the anxious grasp you have, or the anxious grasp it has on you. Let go of your trust in wealth and power. Come and take and eat and trust in the Lord who gives freely. For the one who raised the lowly feeds the hungry. The one who keeps faith forever invites you to trust forever. For the Lord who richly provides invites us. Take, eat, trust in the living God. Let's stand and sing.